Thank you, Glendon. Good morning. It's always. Playing tricks. Okay. And it's on. Okay. It's always good to be here. And just want to start off with a couple Wednesday nights ago. A member that I'm pretty good friends with just had quit his job. He had put his 2 weeks notice in. And he said that one regret he had was that he hadn't spent more time. They all knew he went to church. They all knew to not swear around. You know, you've all had those people. Oh, sorry about that. I won't, you know, sorry for swearing or whatever. But he never actually approached many of them and just talked the gospel to them. And he expressed that regret that he had. And I said, well, you know what? We all are guilty of that. We all don't take advantage of the opportunities that we're given, and we just need to be filled with boldness when it comes to that. We need to be able to know what is right and do it. And I'm sure I could ask everyone in this audience this morning if there were any examples of people, that accounts that we have in either the Old or the New Testament, of someone being bold, and I'm sure we would get a pretty good grouping of that, but I think there'd be a few that a good number of us would focus on. I think maybe top of the list would be Moses when he went before Pharaoh multiple times, demanding that he let the children of Israel go from their bondage. And we know it was a bold move, because what was Moses' first response when the Lord came to him on the burning bush? No, since there's got to be someone else, anybody. And he kept making excuses. Me no speak good, basically what he was trying to say, you know. And he was just trying to put that off because he knew that that was not going to be an easy task. And so Moses certainly is someone that did display boldness. Another person is David. When he fought Goliath, he was not an army veteran. You know, he was still a very young man, and there were people that had been in the armies for a long time and did not want to take Goliath on. Goliath taunted the children of Israel, and David said that cannot stand. And so he, very bold, David went and stood before Goliath. Maybe it's Esther. Yes, she was the queen, but she still had to get her courage up and be filled with boldness and a little bit of urging from Mordecai to go speak to the king of what plots had been brought up against those that were Jewish in the nation. And so Esther, even like I said, even though she was a queen, it still was a big ask for her. She needed to summon up all the boldness she had to go to the king and discuss this with him. And then maybe we look at Stephen. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 gave a brilliant summation of the history of the nation of Israel all throughout their history, and focused on the high spots and the different things that that we learn all through the Old Testament about the history of the nation of Israel. And how do I know it's bold? Well, it was so bold that they killed him right after he gave this speech, the sermon. They did not like what he had to say. And so it had to be, Stephen had to surely summon up his courage, but also his confidence in the Lord to be able to do that. And so these are some of the ones that a good number of us would have thought of. But I want to focus on maybe some of the ones that were not immediately coming to our mind. There are a couple of examples I want to focus on that. These are examples of people who their courage didn't come because they had a great military backing them, or because they had political influence or cultural influence. That's not why they were bold. Their courage didn't come from that. Their courage came from faith. Their courage came from, these were people that were convinced that God in their life was more important than any fear or any threat that someone could have will threaten them with. And so they realized that obedience to God mattered more than security or safety or comfort, whatever the case may be. And so we're going to look at first a duo, and we'll see how many of these you can guess before we get to them. But this is a duo that they were bold in front of a very hostile crowd. And then we'll look at a trio who showed boldness before probably the most powerful man on the earth at the time. And they showed boldness in the face of authority, an authority that could easily have had them killed. And then last, we'll look at someone who, at two different occasions, faced corruption and sought to tear it down and was not willing to back down because of the power of the leaders at the time and so forth that were involved in this corruption. And so from each of these, we will look at something essential about what a faithful boldness should look like and what it could really, how it could be applied to our lives and how we could start being more bold with the people we encounter. And so if you want, we're going to turn to Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to look at our first example here. Now, in Numbers 13, the children of Israel, they'd already left Egypt. They'd seen the Red Sea part. They'd seen this tremendous miracle. And I can only imagine when you're walking through that trench, or, well, we assume it's a trench, however in which way it was parted, and just being amazed by that. It would have taken quite some time to have walked this. You would have had a lot of time to absorb and realize what was going on. And they had seen this miracle. They were recipients of the manna that would fall from the sky. And they'd seen, you know, water come from unexpected places like rocks and so forth. But God had proven himself faithful and the person responsible for all of these acts to them. But now they're standing on the border of Canaan. They're about to take the land that had been promised to them, and they were standing there, but they decided to send 12 spies into the land to kind of get an understanding of what they are about to go through. And so after 40 days, these 12 men, one from each tribe, returned. And we see here in Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 and 28, we find it, the account. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large." So 10 of these 12 spies let fear influence their report. They had seen these large people. They had seen just the vastness of the land, and they decided, we cannot do this. We are just, we're just humble travelers. We're not ready to take on these people that inhabit the land. Yes, they were giant people. They looked like grasshoppers in their sight, but they let that influence what they came back and reported. But if we look a couple verses down in verse 30, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" And so, as in Numbers 14, 6 through 9, which we will not read, both Joshua and Caleb pleaded with the people. I'm sorry, we will read. My apologies. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now that's really boldness in action right here, what Caleb and Joshua are doing. And we have to think about the scene. There are about a million people listening to their report. We don't know for sure, because if we look back at Numbers chapter 1, when they did a census of all males 20 years and older, they came back with a count of about 650,000, I think we see down there later in chapter 1 is the final count. And like I said, that's just men age 20. That doesn't account for the women. It doesn't count for children under the age of 20 and so forth. So just easily over a million people. And you think, well, this is just some report, some committee's hearing. No, this is what they'd been traveling for. I'm sure everybody was very interested to hear what these 12 men had to say. And so they're listening, and they're becoming restless because they're focusing more on the report of the 10 instead of what Joshua and Caleb. And if we look at Numbers 14, the people wanted to stone Moses and Aaron and also Joshua and Caleb. And because of this, they wanted to choose a new leader. And they wanted that new leader to take them all the way back from where they had just come from. And that, of course, was Egypt. And so Joshua and Caleb are just standing there, withstanding all of this. Must have been immense pressure they were under. So many people against them. And they could have just said, all right, you're right. We probably can't do this. But they're not being bold because they had weapons or armies. As a matter of fact, they had none of that. They're being bold because they had faith. Their courage didn't come from confidence in themselves or confidence in their neighbor's ability to fight these people, whatever the case may be. Their confidence was rooted in the Lord. And because of that, they could be bold with their faith, even against this large number of people. So in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, we read, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And that's exactly what Joshua and Caleb were being. They were being bold because they knew where they stood with God, and they knew what God, what he was capable of doing. They saw the same giants that the other 10 spies saw, and they knew that the power of God was able to overcome that, and they knew that God had the ability to turn the odds in their favor. And so when we face overwhelming odds and people around us are giving us advice, you know, like, don't bother, it can't be done, you know, it's just, don't, he won't listen to the gospel, don't go speak to Bob or whatever the case may be. That is not what we should be looking at. The question should become, what is it we're going to believe? What report will we base our own faith upon? Will we base it upon the one that comes from fear or the one that's grounded in faith in the Lord? And so Joshua and Caleb remind us that our faith doesn't need to take stock of maybe danger first or any other factors. Any decision we have, now we don't have, most of our decisions, granted, aren't going to see us fighting giants. But still, any struggles or challenges we have in our life, the first thing we should do is measure against God and what we are able to do because of God in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul tells the Corinthians, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." And the hope that he's talking about is confidence that God is, that his promises are sure, that God will deliver, and he's capable of delivering on any promise that he makes. He's confident that his spirit is with us and that the covenant that we now have is unbreakable. And so the same assurance lived in Joshua and Caleb. And so what can we learn from Joshua and Caleb? Well, first, boldness sometimes means standing up when no one else will. It's something that we have to be confident in our stance, and whatever slings and arrows are thrown our way, that we're able to withstand that even when the crowd is against us. Second, it isn't always loud or flashy, and it shouldn't be something that is for our own benefit, that we hope people will see us and maybe they'll elect us the next leader, whatever the case may be. It shouldn't be for self-promotion. It should only be because of the firm conviction that we already have that we're not allowing to waver, regardless of what pressure we see. And then third, boldness often costs something. It's going to make us take stock, and we have to be willing to risk things. In this case, Joshua and Caleb, they wandered for 40 years for something that they knew they could take, but yet they were forced to then wander for the 40 years with the children of Israel, while the rest of that generation did not wander for 40 years. That generation that refused, that did not listen to the 2 instead of the 10, well, that generation was not allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. And by the end of that 40 years, only Joshua and Caleb from that generation remained. And so God honors a faith that refuses to be silent no matter what opposition we see. Now, let's go to that trio that I had mentioned, and this might be the one that's most obvious that you would guess. If we go to Daniel chapter 3, we are finding that Judah has been conquered and has been taken away into exile into Babylon. And we find that many of the young men, the finest that the Babylonians considered to be the finest of the young men, were also brought back, and they were grouped together. And among them are three gentlemen known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, that doesn't roll off the tongue quite as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that was their Babylonian names. That's the name that was given to them after they had arrived in Babylon. Now, we get here in chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar. He has set up a very giant image. It's about 90 feet tall. And he commanded that everyone bow down and worship this tower or this image when they hear the music, when they hear the harps and so forth. When they hear music, everybody, and I mean everybody, is commanded to drop to their knees and worship this image. And so throughout the day, if the music plays, you see all these people bowing down, getting down on their knees for this to worship this image. And so among these bowed heads, there are three people that are standing out like a sore thumb. And of course, that was Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They refused to worship the image. They refused to bow or take a knee when they heard the music. And it doesn't take long for the report of this to get back to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the king calls them in, and he's going to give them one more chance. And we read that here in 14 and 15. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" And so their reply in the next three verses, 16 through 18, may be one of the most courageous statements we've ever seen in Scripture when you consider the audience and to whom they were saying it. So we pick back up in 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." This is boldness in the face of just absolute authority. Once again, we don't have singular kings and so forth that we have to face and endure in our own lives, but it doesn't mean that we don't find times of authority where we have to make a decision about whom we're going to serve. And they didn't go to others. They didn't try to organize a rebellion. They didn't try to insult the image and just be totally rebellious. That was not how they chose to respond to King Nebuchadnezzar's command. They simply stood their ground and said, "We will not bow. We refuse to do this." Their allegiance to God mattered more than anything that could happen to their body. And so boldness like this doesn't happen just on the spot or you suddenly make up your mind. No, it comes from a lifetime of building upon that faith and learning about what we should focus on in our lives. And so they were able to do that because they had made that commitment much earlier. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, we were told that when these young men were brought over into exile from into Babylon, that they were chosen because they were special. But that also meant that they were special because they had a commitment to the Lord and they were committed to him. And we know that they had already purposed in their heart to not eat the food that had been given to them. They said, "No, give us pulse and water. We don't want to eat anything special." They had already drawn their line in the sand long before this test with the giant image had come about. And so because of that, they said, "You can play your music all you want, we aren't going to bow. And so because of that, they refused to do that. The furnace was heated 7 times hotter than it typically is. I don't know how they measured that, but it was pretty hot. And it was so hot that the men who were tasked to throw them into the fire, they themselves were consumed by that fire. And the king looked inside and saw not just the 3 men, they saw 4 men. He saw 4 men walking around in the fire. They were unbound, and they were certainly unharmed. And so Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 says, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." That's what boldness does. That's what boldness does. It makes even the most hardened sinner, the most ardent unbeliever, take notice of our actions. It makes them realize that there's something different about them. We're told we were going to be a peculiar people. Well, that's what they were exhibiting at that point in time. They were doing things that no one else was willing to do. Years and centuries later, the apostles would give similar examples. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 20, when the authorities ordered Peter and John to stop preaching or speaking in the name of the Lord, they replied, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard," meaning we can't be stopped. We have to do this. And just one chapter later, in Acts 5, verse 29, once again they were arrested. They said, ultimately, we must obey God rather than man. We have to listen to what God tells us to do instead of what you, the council, is telling us to do. And so that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all over again, but just centuries later, we're in a world where cultural pressure was telling Peter and John to stop. And we today, we can have that same cultural pressure applied to us. We're told, you just need to blend in. You don't need to make waves. Keep your faith private. And honestly, if you get right down to it, they don't want to even know that we have faith. They don't want us to bring it up in any context, any circumstance. They just want us to keep it to ourselves. And so the example of these 3 men should call us to a high, or motivate us to have that higher aspiration, that we should love truth more than comfort or any awkwardness that it might give to us, because we might say something to a coworker or a family member and then they don't receive it, and then it might get weird, as you might say. We have to have our faith in the truth rather than be concerned about any consequences. And so we have to trust God with what comes after that. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And so boldness in the face of authority doesn't mean being rude or indignant or defiant. It just means uncompromising faithfulness, that you are not going to warp your own values to please someone else. And so these men respected the king, but they never put him above their God. And so now I want to turn to our final example. This is going to be, there's 2 accounts of it, John chapter 2 and Matthew 21. And these are the 2 accounts of Jesus cleansing the temple. And I know there's going to be some of you say, well, how can you say no one would expect Jesus to be bold? Remember, I'm supposed to be focusing on that we might not automatically think of. Well, Jesus, yes, there are many times that he was very bold throughout the scriptures, but this is an account that shows the Lord probably at his most confrontational when he was here during his earthly ministry. And this is a situation I still say took a lot of nerve. There had to be a lot of, for us, it would have been difficult for us to go in and do what the Lord did here in the temple. And I want to focus a little bit on that. And it still would require a lot of nerve. And Jesus still was being very direct with his statements. Now, this took place in the outer court of the temple, and it was the one area of the temple where the Gentiles were allowed to gather. They couldn't go beyond this court, but it was in this court where this occurred, where the money changers and so forth had set up their table, they would exchange currency. People would travel, you know, for worship. They'd come to Jerusalem from all different parts of the region, and they might have their own local currencies. Well, these men would have their table set up there, and they would exchange that currency for the temple currency. And of course, that would be done for a price. There would be some profit to be made there, and there would be merchants who would sell animals for a sacrifice. Once again, at inflated prices, because they were taking advantage of the situation. People didn't want to have to bring an animal from their with their long distance. They can just buy one there. But you're just like you pay more for a bag of chips in a convenience store than maybe at Walmart. You're paying for that convenience, and that's what was happening here. And so, what was meant really to be a place of worship and a place of prayer was now being exploited for those that were coming there to do the worship that they were called to do. In the John chapter 2, in that account, it says, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. In the account, Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 13, Jesus, what just happened there? It just flaked out on me. Okay. Let's catch back up now. Oh, no, went too far. There, okay, Matthew 21. Jesus again overturned the tables of the money changers and rebuked those who corrupted worship. Think about the boldness of this act. This wasn't an outburst or an angry, you know, this wasn't temper. It was a deliberate act of moral courage, of standing up for what was right. Jesus was confronting not a small offense. He was focusing on this corruption that was taking place outside of the temple. The religious leaders had to have been involved in this. They wouldn't have allowed this to remain and continue to be a regular occurrence unless, like I said, unless they had agreed to it, and most likely they took a cut of what money was made as well. So it was in their own interest for this to continue. But Jesus, very gentle of heart, was very bold enough to stand up to it. And the scene shows that true boldness isn't always a gentle approach, and that sometimes it needs to be a little bit more direct. But it is always righteous in motive that we should be how we are to approach things. It's worth remembering that this wasn't just a public demonstration. It was a direct challenge to the authorities. It was a direct challenge to those that were allowing this to continue. And it was a dangerous thing to do, but Jesus did it because holiness and the sanctity of the temple was more important than approval. And so there are times when God's people must show that same kind of boldness, when we must be willing to confront what is wrong, even when it's awkward, even when it's uncomfortable, and even more importantly, when it's not popular. Jesus' example teaches us that boldness isn't just what we oppose, it's about what we choose to defend. And we should be willing to defend the sanctity of worship and the honor in God's name, both of which were being trampled on here through this. And so let's draw out a few truths that tie these three examples together: Joshua and Caleb, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Jesus. And let's see what we can learn about true biblical boldness. Well, boldness is rooted in faith, not in personality. None of those people were bold because they were naturally fearless. None of these people were bold because that was just their nature to be direct. Just in the contrary, I think most of them were pretty gentle by nature. That was not something that they were prone to do. But they were bold because they trusted God's word and ignored their own fears. They trusted what they needed to be doing for the Lord instead of focusing on what would make them safe. Joshua and Caleb believed the Lord would deliver the land. The trio believed that God would deliver them from the fire, and if not, that he was still worthy of their loyalty. And Jesus knew what his Father's will was, and he stood up for it, regardless of what the religious leaders and the elite might have thought about it at the time. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, In Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. The source of our courage is not our personality, it's not our temperament. It should be our trust and in our faith in which we place that trust. Sometimes boldness is going to mean we're going to be outnumbered. And certainly in today's society, if we stand up for the Lord, we will find a majority opposing us. It might be 2 against 10, or it might be 1 million, or it might be 3 against an entire nation, or 1 man against a corrupt government. It means we have to stay and be bold. Joshua and Caleb faced an entire nation that we saw there in Numbers. They were ready to stone them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were attempted to be killed. And, of course, Jesus entered the temple alone, but we know what ended up with him. They did kill him. But when we walk with God, the crowd may not come with us, but faith doesn't need a majority vote. It just needs a clear conviction about what we know is right. And so boldness means we have to be willing to pay a price. Each one of these examples carried a cost. I mentioned that Joshua and Caleb wandered in the wilderness. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were bound and tied, and Nebuchadnezzar, you know, said, "What God is going to save you?" Just was mocking them almost. And Jesus, of course, faced the cross. And so boldness is not the absence of fear, it's faithfulness in spite of it. And the last thing I want to focus on this morning is that boldness should be intended to bring glory to the Lord. The outcome of boldness is not personal fame or personal glory, it's divine glory. Joshua and Caleb's courage eventually led a new generation into the land. The generation that doubted them did not receive that reward. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego led a foreign king to praise their God. He said, no one should doubt what their God is capable of doing. And Jesus' courage revealed the holiness of the Father's house and how they should be reacting to him and what glory that the Lord deserves from us. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when the ruler saw the boldness of Peter and John, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And that's the goal. If we live our lives in such a way, and we live in faith, our enemies should recognize that there is something different about us. And so we should be able to live with that boldness so that others will see Christ reflected in us. So right here and right now, what does that look like for us? Well, we're not standing before Nebuchadnezzar or a fiery furnace or a corrupt temple system, but the call to boldness still stands. We still are required to do that. We're required to be bold in our faith, and we are to speak to our friends and neighbors and colleagues about Christ when it's not fashionable, when it's not convenient, when it's not acceptable. That's still the time that we are to be bold. We're called to be bold in our convictions. We should be like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had already purposed in their hearts what they would do in certain circumstances. They didn't have to react. They responded because they knew and purposed in their hearts what they needed. Their convictions led them to have the confidence to do the right thing. And we're called to be bold in our compassion. And this compassion is that we should love our friends and our neighbors and colleagues enough that the last thing we want to see happen to them is them to fall into eternal punishment. We should look at our friends and say, I don't want this person to be suffering what I know is facing them if they don't change things in their life. And so we have to be bold and have that compassion to want to help them avoid their fate. So how do we grow in spiritual boldness? Well, spend time in God's Word. Read it. Brad said this morning, you know, read a chapter at a time, a book at a time. Get the whole sense of what it is. You'll be surprised how many questions poke out. Wow, I never noticed that, because when you read something in context, of course, it's going to lead to more understanding. And so spend time with His Word. Pray. Ask the Lord to help you be bold. Lord, I know in the past you've given me an open door and I chose not to walk through it. I should have said this to so-and-so, or I wish I had had that opportunity to have over. One thing, you don't have that opportunity over. Now, you could still, whoever the person might be, you have a chance to go speak with them again if they weren't just someone you met for the day or something. But we could pray, the next time I'm faced with a situation like that, let me be prepared. Let me have it in my heart ready to go, that I don't need to scramble. I'll be ready and I'll be confident. And then the last thing I might say, keep your eyes on our reward. The crown that's awaiting for us in heaven, the mansion that we're told is waiting for us, that should be on our mind at all times, because that's why we do these things. That's why we should be bold, because that reward is waiting for us. Boldness is not something that you manufacture. It's something we receive when we trust God enough to act for him. So let's be a people who speak truth boldly, who live our lives boldly, live faithfully boldly, and we love our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues boldly. So if you're here with us this morning and you've made that decision to already turn your life over to the Lord, this was mostly for us this morning. It's an encouragement for us to do what we already know in our hearts is the right thing to do, but we just might need a little bit of confidence. And I hope that that could provide some of that this morning. Give us the courage to do what we might not have done this past week. Maybe this week you'll have a little bit more confidence in that. But if you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to turn your life over to the Lord and to join his kingdom, well, that opportunity still is here. We still have breath in our lungs. We still are able to walk upright, and we are able to make our own decisions. And you can purpose in your heart that you know that the waters of baptism are waiting for you, and that you can come forward and you can confess that you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for our sins. And then you can indicate your willingness to repent and turn away from your sins and start living a faithful life after you arise from the waters of baptism. If you're with us this morning and you have any need of the church, we ask you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.